We've been through much as a body. No question about that. And when I say a body, I speak specifically of the organization known as the Church of God International, but the body of Christ at large has been through quite a lot. And our faith has been tested. It has been tested in many forms. It has been tested by the reality of the Church of God International being formed by Garner Ted Armstrong, who is no longer associated with this body. I suppose if this were given in 1978 or some other point in time, 1974, and I was standing in another pulpit, I could say similar things. If I were speaking in the congregation of Raymond Cole, for instance, in 1974, the Church of God, the Eternal, he could say, and I could say, that the body has been through a lot, and our faith has been tested. The test has come in many forms, sometimes in what we believe and what we are going to stand up and do, or what we will take and what we won't take. I guess the question would be, at the close of this year, as we approach the end of this calendar year, how are we doing? How are we doing? Having one's faith tested should not be a puzzle to us. Peter wrote, "Don't think it a strange thing that your faith would be tried, as a strange thing coming upon you." So faith is tested in the crucible of circumstances and situations. And all the while, God is making an assessment as to where we are. So the question is, where are we? Because we are supposed to examine ourselves, and we are supposed to consider whether we are in the faith or not. Turn with me to James, the second chapter. To set up the premise for this sermon. In James, the second chapter, and the book of James deals a lot with the issue of faith, but in verse 26 we read, "For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." In verse 17, "Even so faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Faith without works stands by itself, but it is not faith because it produces nothing." So in the course of the past year or 3 years, depending on what starting point you'd like to analyze, how are we doing? He uses the illustration of Abraham. Was not, in verse 21, Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. As we analyze our situation, I'm heartened. When you go to the outlying churches, you go to the field, there is growth, there is peace, There is focus. There are people excited about the prospect of us being able to do God's work right. Without all of the trappings and cosmetics and all of the flim-flam and whatever else you'd like to put on it. In 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, it gives us a focus of what the sermon is about today. For in this letter to a group of people, Peter decides at a moment to discuss with a specific group of people a specific charge. And it is all related to the issue of faith. Look at chapter 5 and verse 1. "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder, and witness of the sufferings of Jesus Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock. Notice that Peter is giving instruction then to the elders, those who are in the leadership position, those who are teachers, to shepherd, to be pastoral regarding the flock of God among you. That means not only here in the Tyler area, but wherever the churches of God assemble, there should be elders who shepherd the flock. Not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Now, I must say that with what the Church of God has gone through, there have been some revelation that some people do things just for money. Now, you can decide who they may be. They can talk a good game, but when the issue comes down to what faith really is and the works thereof, consider their works. And when you make that assessment, if it is for sordid gain or filthy lucre, then you have your answer. But with eagerness, these shepherds, these elders, should engage in shepherding the flock, not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Good examples, I should say. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Boy, would that be so throughout the Church of God today? I still am confused. I've said this, I don't think I've said it from the pulpit but I think in Detroit I made mention of it. I'm just wondering, God is so confused, he has all of these people who are claiming to be chief apostles or the man. And it seems to me that God is confused because there are at least four of them around that I can count. You know, which one with the real instrument in God's hand, please stand up. But there are people making that claim, you see. So as we sit here in this Sabbath service today, and as this tape comes and is played individually or collectively, let's consider these words about the humility factor, because I'm guessing that some people don't want to do right things because they're not humble enough. You decide who that may fit based on their works. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Then in verse 6 comes the crux of the matter. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. There's a lot of exalting going on in the Church of God. Sort of like the movie that Charlie Chaplin made years ago, where he was the great dictator Hitler and Mussolini was his compatriot or his competitor, if you will, and they went to the barber shop and they both sat in barber chairs and they both tried to jack the chairs up higher than the other one. Anybody ever see that movie? Great movie by Charlie Chaplin, by the way. It describes human nature. But the individual who is truly humbling themselves before God will allow God to provide the exaltation. In verse 7, the key, the crux of the message today, casting all your anxiety or all your care upon him, Jesus Christ, because he cares for you. The title of the sermon today is In the Care of Faith. In the care of faith. It goes on to say, be sober, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, and we do have one, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We learn from the animal kingdom, the lions, that they really don't growl until they have captured something. And they growl then to tell you, I've marked my territory, don't come into this place. So if you hear a lion growling, you can be sure that somebody has been had. Now, that would be a good enough warning to say, get out of the area. Don't get close to that situation. And so you have to be sober. You have to be alert. But resist him, for he is going to seek to draw you into his arena. Verse 9. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. We're connected to a larger body of people, larger than we have ever imagined, because the Church of God, the body of Christ, is not something that we can contain within an organizational bound, or that we can organize and put on file in a state capital somewhere. And that's important for us to comprehend as we analyze where are we in this end of the year, having gone through some of the trials and tests we have endured. Now, the first chapter of 1 Peter gives us some more information. Casting your care, as we've just read, upon the Anointed One, Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, not those who are out about claiming that they are the Anointed One. That's amazing to me. But that is the claim. You know, I am God's anointed. Well, all people within whom the Spirit of God dwells are anointed. So say the Scriptures. But there are folk who feel they have an extra special anointing. Well, Jesus Christ is the one upon whom we cast our cares, and it is an act of faith that we do it. Here's what happens in the first chapter, verse 1. He's writing to the scattered group of people in the various areas described in verse 1. According to the plan of God, a foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled by his blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullness measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again or begotten to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, we read those words sometimes and we say, well, okay, let's get down to the meat of what you want to talk about, Peter. But that's consequential. That's significant. That we've been called to something, and in the process of reaching that destination, there are things you must go through before you get to home base. He says, call to this living hope, verse 4, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Jesus Christ says he would bring it with him when he returns. Verse 5, who are protected by the power of God through faith. There's that faith issue again. Through faith, we are protected. Our faith brings protection. For a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Oh, have we been distressed or what? Yes, we have. Everybody in this room, everybody who will hear this tape, if you're just freshly new in the church, you have been distressed by the trials. And the trials come whether you are in one organization or another. No one is impervious. No one is sacrosanct. Verse 7 gives the reason for the testing or the trials. That the proof, the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in the following things: praise, glory, honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Oh, it doesn't mean that the praise, glory, and honor has to wait to the second coming of Jesus Christ, but in fact, Jesus Christ is revealed in us. question is, when will we praise and glorify and honor Jesus Christ? When will that happen? What is going on in the churches today that would warrant us going through this route of examining the issue of faith and coming to a place that says that the trying of our faith should produce praise, glory, and worship? Stay with me on this because I don't want to lose anybody. It's important. Let's read on for the moment. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, that is, have faith in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. That's a lot to be glad about. That whatever you are going through, as a body, as a church, as an organization, or as an individual, the last result would be the salvation of your very soul. And that's enough to be excited about. But as I go through the churches and watch and observe, I find people that we call Protestants, or we call the world's churches, getting very excited in praise and worship and glorifying God. And we claim to have the truth, and we look like we're about to die. Hello. There's a problem there. It has not been addressed in the church since I've been in it for 35 years. I left a Baptist tradition where, I mean, we got down, if I may put it in such a term. There was some excitement. There was some joy. There was some musical presentation. There was praise to God, even though we were worshiping on the wrong day. We had a whole lot of stuff wrong. We were all going off to heaven. And those of us who have the truth, it's like a persimmon, like a lemon. Yeah, well, when Jesus Christ gets here, you know, we'll rejoice then. There's a problem in that, because faith needs works. And I just wonder when we're going to display it. Well, our faith brings protection. We see that in verse 5. Verse 7 says, our faith will be tested. And then when that faith is tested, we find in verse 7 that our faith releases praise, glory, and honor. I suspect that the church of God right now, the body of Christ, is poised to do this thing. But we're required to be taught. Look at Romans, the 10th chapter. Let's take a look at that. And I know that this is not talking about the Middle East. I know it's not talking about what's happening in Europe. It's not talking about what's happening in Washington, D.C. It's not talking about any of those things, because when it really gets down to it, those things really don't matter to a person who's losing their job, or their family is in chaos, or they have a challenge before them in health. That stuff doesn't matter. But learning how to live triumphantly, as Christians are supposed to do, is the whole nub of the matter. Because if you can grasp that, it doesn't matter what happens in the future. It doesn't matter what happens prophetically, because you are in the protection of the one who can protect. You see, and these are the kinds of things that must be said to the peoples of God. Romans 10 and verse 17, we read, so faith, when you ask the question, well, I think I have faith. I don't know if I have it or not. Sometimes I don't think I have it, but, well, how do I get it if I don't have it? Well, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God, or word of Christ. Okay. But that's not enough. Let's go back to Romans, the third chapter, because you see, that verse that I just read was the culmination of a whole exegesis by Paul in his letter to the Roman church, where he begins talking about faith in the third chapter. Verse 21. And he talks about it in the context of great controversy of the law versus grace and all of that particular argument. Verse 21 of Romans 3, he says, Now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, apart from it, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, that is, the written word of God in those forms of the book of the law and the book of the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is important. For all those who believe, which is another term for faith, for there is no distinction. I remember the environment of the church in the 60s within the Church of God. There were people who could trace their lineage, they say, back through to supposedly Abraham. You know, they'd like to talk about their folk getting off the Mayflower and all those kinds of things, as if that was a distinction of great importance. When the Word of God clearly delineates in Galatians and here that it's irrelevant for those who are in Christ. There is no distinction when it comes to those who have the law versus those who didn't have the law. Those, as we look in, make sure I have it. I think it is in, yes. I'm flipping back to Romans 10, verse 12. Again, the phrase, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. So Paul is making a point to the Roman church that had this battle going back and forth between the Jews and the Gentiles as to who was significant. And the common denominator had to be the faith in Jesus Christ that he's describing here. Going on in verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody. Doesn't matter what alphabet you put on the organization, you know, it doesn't matter. Because all have sinned, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Jesus Christ, whom God displayed publicly as an appropriate sacrifice in his blood through faith. Oh, that's powerful right there. That through the blood of Jesus Christ, faith is on display. Jesus Christ had to have faith that if I shed my blood, if I lay down my life, the Father will resurrect me. He had to have faith. And we have to have the same kind of faith. It's not a different faith. It's not a lesser faith. It's not a less consequential faith. It is the same faith. Despite whatever it is we might be going through. Because in the forbearance it says, this was a demonstration. This was to demonstrate his, the Father's righteousness, as well as Jesus Christ's righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. Not Jesus Christ's sins, but our sins. He passed over it as a result of Christ shedding his blood. And we have to have faith in that blood. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. We've had faith in a lot of things. We've had faith that the church would just grow and grow, and that we'd have plenty of money, and that we'd have college campuses. You know, I'm talking now of the Church of God at large. We have ministers all over the world. We just had a lot of faith in a lot of stuff, but we didn't have any faith in Jesus Christ. We had faith in stuff. We had faith in doctrines. We had faith in personalities. But faith in Jesus Christ, it wasn't happening. And so Jesus Christ decided to test his body, to find out who is faithful. and look at the fracturing of the church. Look at it as it goes on day by day, atomizing down to little twigs out on the branches, making it almost impossible to get back to the root and the trunk of the tree. I am the vine, you are the branches. My Father is the husbandman, but we're engaged in all kinds of anti-faith activity. Well, and see, I might have trouble getting through to the end of this. This may be a part two coming up here. Let me look now at verse 37. Where then is boasting? Boy, you can hear some strange things. You can read some letters. You can consider what people are writing, and they're saying things like, you know, I did this. I built this. God gave me this. And it belongs to me. I am the rightful inheritor of this. None of us inherit the body of Christ. It's His body. Are you with me? Am I losing anybody on this point? Jesus Christ's body belongs to Him. We are caretakers. We are servants. That's what was written by Peter in 1 Peter 5. Elders, take care of the body. Be shepherds. Be servants. Willfully or willingly, not grudgingly. And yet some folk have the audacity to think that they are the consequential figure, and if without them, there is nothing. Well, where's the boasting? It is excluded by what kind of law? Of works? No, but the law of faith. And of course, we learn from James as he tied works and faith together. And of course, the next chapter, chapter 4 of Romans, talks about Abraham. How Abraham had to display his faith. Look at verse 3 of chapter 4. For what does the scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Believe, I think I gave a sermon some time ago about the issue of faith, that in the Old Testament you don't find the word faith. You find trust, and you find believe, or belief. That's the word you find there, which is synonymous with the New Testament word faith. So Abraham believed, that is, he had faith in God. And how was that manifested? Well, in verse 9, is this blessing then upon the circumcised or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it reckoned? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? This is getting to the issue that was current in this time about, well, you got to be circumcised. No, you don't. Yes, you do. No, you don't. You do, you don't. And they went back and forth, and Paul is saying, no, hold, time out. Abraham was reckoned as righteous before he was circumcised. So he was not circumcised to display his righteousness. He already had that. He was then given a token, as it says here, verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which we had while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be reckoned to him. In other words, circumcision was like a seal of approval, the good housekeeping seal of approval, if I may put it in those terms. The Holy Spirit today is that house seal of approval that circumcises our hearts and not our flesh. That's important. As you read down through this in verse 12, and the father of circumcision to those who are not only are of the circumcision, that is the Jews, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. So Abraham was with everybody. The promise to Abraham was that through your seed, multiple seed, the entirety of the world will be blessed. For the promise in verse 13 to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Oh, that is hard for us to get. For those of us who have been Sabbath keepers and holy day keepers for so long, we think, you know, that's going to save me. Name some Jews or Pharisees that saved. who had it down right, perfect. How did this save them? If they did not have faith in Jesus Christ, if they rejected the Son of God, they were rejected by the Father. No, salvation is not through the law. The law expresses who God is. It gives the mind of God. But then you come to recognize that you in your flesh cannot fulfill that. You have to have faith, trust in something greater than yourself. And Jesus Christ is that. Abraham was able to see it even before Jesus Christ walked the face of the earth. So, these passages lead up, as we go back to chapter 10, with a lot of intervening discussion, powerful presentation by the apostle. And so we come to verse 12, as I read it before. No distinction. God is not a respecter of person on the basis of your national origin, or your gender, for that matter. So for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, shall be saved. I mean, and it's not just a calling, O Lord, have mercy. It's not just that. There has to be the right intent. Some people do a lot of talking about God and using his name. I had a thought go through my mind just then. I won't use the phrase that somebody used to use a lot, because it always set us on edge when we'd hear it. Provoking the name of God. It's like the commandment that says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Why, people do that all the time. And it's not about profanity, my friends. It's about appropriating God's name to your actions, your deeds, and saying, I do this in the name of God. That's taking his name in vain. It has far less to do with profanity than we would want to admit. Well, how then shall they call upon him? Calling upon God for his intervention is important, but how shall they call upon him in whom they have not had faith, believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? Oh, we're getting to the nub of the matter now. You know, preaching about interesting, piquant little esoterica, you know, just for the very few, may be interesting and tantalizing. But if you don't get into these kinds of things that Paul is describing to the Roman church, of building up one's faith to endure the things that shall come upon us, when it comes, you won't have the strength to endure it. Because you won't know. And here's the nub. Here's where we're headed. Well, how shall they hear without a preacher? Oh, preachers today have fallen into disrepute. I mean, preachers, they've done enough by themselves to have people say, a preacher, thank you. No, thank you. I don't want any. I don't need any preachers. But the Word of God says they are important. They are preachers of righteousness, and they are preachers of evil. Satan has his ministers, God has his ministers, and you have to decide who's who. By their fruits, by their works. It says here that belief or faith is being built. How shall they preach then unless they are sent? And so a lot of people claim, I talked to the Lord last night, and he gave me this thing that I'm giving to you. Well, test it to see if that's so. See if it's according to the Word of God. A lot of people like to claim that they've been sent. One sent, I think that's called an apostle. A lot of people claim to be an apostle. He's been sent. But you got to check it out. Going on, it says here, just as it is written in verse 15, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings or good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah said, and this is Paul going back to the book of Isaiah and said, Lord, who has believed our report? You know, that's in Isaiah 53. Who's believed what we had to say? Well, you have to preach it anyhow, whether they believe it or not. The Bible says, But one who is sent is persevering to teach it and to preach it. So the summation of this little exercise Paul gives them right here, starting with, how then shall they call upon God if they haven't believed? And how shall they believe if they haven't heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they've been sent? Verse 17 sums it up by saying the following. So faith comes by hearing. And there are things, my brothers and sisters, that we have to hear from the Word of God that we have not heard. We've not heard enough. Faith is such a necessary thing that faith is strengthened by hearing this word. And from this pulpit, you're going to be hearing that word. Oh, you've heard it, in, I think, in recent months in such ways that you have not been hearing it before. But it's supposed to change you, too. It's supposed to strengthen that faith to have you ready to go. Now, let me give you an illustration from 2 Chronicles. Now, we've been in the New Testament. We've got to make sure we're connected to the Old Testament and all of the false notion that they're somehow separated. 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter. Save a little time. I can't read every verse. I'd like to go down to verse 30, verses 1 through 30, regarding this example of Jehoshaphat, a king who inherited the throne after the death of his father Asa, and they were on a mission to turn the hearts of the Israelites, or the Jews, this is the house of Judah, back to an appropriate perspective of God. And in the challenge of that, they ran up against a brick wall. When you're trying to do right, when you're trying to do the right thing before God, you can run up against a brick wall. And as a result, your faith will be tested. Who do you trust? Do you trust what you can see? Well, that's not faith. Because faith is something you cannot see in and of it by itself. Well, this story is one for us to contemplate. It says Jehoshaphat, chapter 20. It came about after this that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, you know, Moab and Ammon were the result of Lot having sex with his two daughters. That's who these people are. They were related, essentially, to Judah through Abraham, or through the Abrahamic family. But here they are, and in the text here, they remind God that, you know, we didn't attack them when we came into the land because you told us to leave them alone, the Ammonites and the Moabites. In the text here, they remind God that, you know, we didn't attack them when we came into the land because you told us to leave them alone, the Ammonites and the Moabites, because you were related to them, so don't bother them. But now, we didn't bother them like we did those at Jericho, and now they want to come in here and take us over. Let's read on. It says, the report came to Jehoshaphat in verse 2 about what was happening. This massing of an army, a great multitude, is coming. Verse 3, Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord. Now, that's a novel idea. In the time of trouble, you turn to God. Who do people turn to in the time of trouble today? Lawyers. Let's sue somebody. Or the available tools today are email and internet and websites and phones and letters and videotapes. That's what we turn to today. And that's sad, very sad, because Jehoshaphat sets an example here that we should pay close attention to. He proclaimed a fast through all Judah. Judah gathered together in verse 4 to seek help from the Lord. And I want to preface as we go through this that maybe there's an example for the Church of God here on how we are to respond in the times of trouble. Because our faith is on display. And if we do the right thing, which may seem so silly by anybody's standard or world standards or even our own, because we're not comfortable with doing what God may prescribe for us to do. But if we do it, we are manifesting faith. You know how uncomfortable Abraham was taking his son out to Mount Moriah, 3 days' journey, getting there and taking a knife, well, first tying him on this altar, and having his son ask him, well, what are you doing? Where's the sacrifice? And, well, the Lord will provide my son. And you know what a test and trial that is? Sure you do. You understand that. So God will permit that kind of testing. Look at what happens here. Jehoshaphat in verse 5 stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. They said, O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? We have to ask questions like that sometimes of God. It's not disrespectful, because it's really rhetorical in one sense, because you know that he is. You're just communicating that it's in question at this moment, because there's this impediment, there's this barrier, there's this challenge, there's this test going on, and we need to reaffirm that you are who you say you are, because you are not a God who will lie. Wow. That's the God we go before. That'll put pep in your step when you think about it. Well, let me move along. Are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? We're concerned about, well, now, see, what is Russia going to do, and what's going to happen in the Middle East, and what's going to happen with Japan, and what's going to happen with America? Who's the God over all nations? Who is the God over all nations? And if you are in touch with him, you don't sweat it. Do you see Daniel sweating it in the lion's den? Do you see the Hebrew boys sweating it going into the fiery furnace? Even if he does not save us, we will not bow down and worship your image, Nebuchadnezzar. That's faith. That's the kind of faith that we must exercise and put on display within our lives. And we must have the works to display it. Power and might are in your hand, so that no one can stand against you. Did you not, O our Lord, in verse 7, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they lived in it, and have built you a sanctuary here in your name, saying, is what they said. And this is the crux of how you display faith. Here the faith is on display. It's being challenged. They said, verse 9, should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, whatever may come, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry to you in our distress, and you will hear and deliver us. This is a statement of faith. We believe. If we do this, what do we do today when challenges come? Well, we talk a lot about it. We get mad and upset with what people do to us, what they're doing to somebody else, and go through the ain't it awful syndrome. Ain't it awful? Well, it is awful. But where's the faith on who God really is? That's what they are reviewing here. Verse 10, and now behold the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you did not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. They turned aside from them and did not destroy them. Behold, how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us from your possession, which you have given to us as an inheritance. O God, O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before the great multitude who are coming against us. We are powerless. We use the term around here, we are handicapped. We are handcuffed by the Word of God and how we are supposed to respond when attacked by the enemy. And we do have enemies who on one day were our brothers and sisters, and the next day they are enemies, or we are described as enemies and satanic and demon-possessed and in danger of the lake of fire. Well, they prayed this prayer, and all Judah was standing in verse 13 before the Lord with their infants, their wives, and their children. I mean, everything is on the line here. Then in the midst of the assembly, something happened. And there's great discussion today about, well, you know, the Spirit of God was only available on the day of Pentecost in Acts, the second chapter. And when it was in the Old Testament, it really meant that the Spirit came and went. And here's a description of the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, who was a descendant of the line of a Levite named Asaph, the chief musician, that you see in the book of Psalms. So he's a descendant of that line. He's a Levite, a musician. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. In him, on him. We can make that argument till the cows come home. I just know that when David says, don't take your Holy Spirit from me, he was not talking about, you know, it being around me. And there are a number of scriptures that describe the Spirit of God being in folk in the Old Testament. But the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Yahweh manifested itself through Jahaziel in this most critical moment. Read on. He said, listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, this is Jahaziel speaking, under the inspiration of God, and listen, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but the Lord's. And I tell you, the Church of God today needs to understand that. You know, there is nothing that we can do so fancily and so amazingly that we can defeat the enemy that comes to against us as a great multitude. No, there's nothing we can do about that. We don't have the strength. We don't have the resources. We don't have a lot of things. But the battle is the Lord's, not ours. And we must exercise faith in that regard. Now, tomorrow, go down against them. Well, that's terrible. How can you do that? We try to avoid bumping into people because, you know, you don't want to be uncomfortable and so forth. But hey, wait a minute. Who's on the Lord's side? Who's going to stand up for truth? I've determined that it doesn't matter who I bump into. I know who I am and whose I am. And that is an exercise or an exhibition of faith. All right, going down against them. Behold, they will come up through this particular passageway. You need not fight in verse 17 in this battle. Station yourselves, stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear. You know, that was something that Jesus Christ said often in the New Testament when he was about to heal somebody. Don't be afraid. Just believe. In other words, don't be afraid, have faith. Don't be afraid, believe. Don't be dismayed. Tomorrow go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. Jehoshaphat, verse 18, bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Eternal, worshiping the Lord. Now, I guess we just haven't had enough trouble yet to ever do that in public. No, we can do that privately, but to actually bow down in public like they were doing in a situation that was out of their hands, how could we ever do that? That's not our tradition. Hello. Think about it. Well, there's more to think about. The Levites get into it in verse 19. For the sons of Kohathites and the sons of the Korathites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a very loud voice. Wait a minute. Well, hold it. Time out. Ammon and Moab
and Mount Seir, they're all gathering to come in to do some serious damage to the house of Judah. They prayed this prayer. Shouldn't they go arm themselves? Shouldn't they get their stuff packed and ready to go? Shouldn't they board up the windows? Should they do some kind of protective thing? What in the world are they about to do? The Levites began to lead a praise before God with a very loud voice. Verse 20. And they rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust." What did I say about the Old Testament term for faith? Trust. "Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed." Oh my, do we have to? These prophets are just men. And we got to put our trust in you, but we can't see you. We see the enemy. We see the trouble. We see the difficulty. And this past year and 3 years, we've been through so much, Lord. We can't see none of that. Read on. When he had consulted in verse 21 with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire as they went out before the army. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. What am I reading? He put before the army those who sing before the Lord. Those who praise God. Did you catch that? Let's read it some more. He appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire as they went out before the army and said, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting." You know where that's from? Psalm 29. And there's a great psalm. I just have to turn over real quickly. Psalm, let's see, I think it's 135 or 36. Let's see. A very important, yes, Psalm 136. Look at that. "Give thanks to the Lord, for his good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. His mercy endures forever." That whole psalm is about naming certain things that God can do and then saying his mercy endures forever. After each phrase, through the entire Psalm 136, you know what was happening here in this account of 2 Chronicles 20 with Jehoshaphat and the enemy at the gate? They praised God in song. Now, isn't that a strange thing to do when you are confronted with difficulties and testing of your faith? Isn't that strange? Isn't that foreign to us? Isn't that kind of impossible for us to do? Read on, just bringing it to a close. And when they began to sing and began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were routed. Now, I'll just tell you the story real quickly, the rest of it, as you can read through it yourself. Moab and Ammon and Mount Seir turned on each other. That was the ambush that God set up. And destroyed each other. As a result of the praise and worship and honor and the glory to God. Isn't that a strange thing? That's a weird thing, my brothers and sisters, that God would require them to do by having his spirit fall on one of the Levites to give a message as to go down. The battle is the Lord, not ours. We will triumph in the midst of this situation. As we come to the close of this year, we can triumph if we start to do this very thing. Seems so simple and so weird. Because out of our mouths we must praise God. We must give him glory and honor. And I just want to know when we're going to start doing that. Seems so strange. We like to learn scriptures and quotations and so forth. But as I bring this to a close, so much to say in so little time. There was an added blessing, an extra blessing that came to the children of Israel as a result of doing this, something they hadn't asked for. Verse 24. As they went out and the enemy was vanquished without them having to lift a finger except in praise and singing before God. Interposed between the army and the enemy was the praise worshipers, if you will. Wow. Verse 24. When Judah came to the lookout of the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and behold, there were corpses lying on the ground, and no one had escaped. God did that. And when Jehoshaphat and the people came to take their spoil, they found much among them, including good garments and valuable things, which they took for themselves, more than they could carry, and they were 3 days taking the spoil because there was so much. That's the added blessing. You don't get involved in mudslinging. You don't get involved in name-calling. You don't get involved with who shot John. You leave the battle to God. And as a result, that extra blessing. Yeah, we've taken a financial hit in the Church of God International, and it's a formidable one. But God was able to supply the house of Judah with far more than they asked for, because all they wanted to do was survive. And that the enemy would not take them over. And they sang and they praised before God. And God blessed them far more than at the beginning. Living in the care of faith. That's what we're about. Now, I wanted to go to 1 Peter 3 because there are some specific statements there. If you'll write it down and check it out for yourself, 1 Peter 3 verses 8 through 16, where it talks about being challenged, when it talks about being talked about and being called names and being put down as a test of your faith, you must endure it. You must go through it. But finally, in concluding today's sermon, Proverbs, the third chapter, Proverbs 3 and verse 5, the verses I remember learning so many years ago before I ever was involved with the Church of God. But it's very important for us today in this discussion of faith, in the care of faith. Here's what it says. Verse 5. Trust, have faith, in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not to your own understanding. You know, our understanding is, well, you know, there are these churches that sing and they lift their hands and they do all these kinds of things. And, well, it's kind of strange because we don't do it. But, I mean, I kind of like the music, kind of, sort of. But, you know, our own understanding limits us. We've got to change our understanding on what it means to praise the Lord. Can you argue against what happened in 2 Chronicles 20? Read it. Look at it. Examine it. Make it a part of you, before it will strengthen your faith, so that when we do sing before the Lord every Sabbath or in our homes or wherever we do it, we will receive the blessing. It says, don't lean to your own understanding. Verse 6. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. He will direct your paths. Brothers and sisters, as this year begins to wind down, I hope that you will begin to gain more confidence in living in the care of faith.